We're thankful, God, that you have given us your word, that we can read it and understand what your will is for us, and that we can be pleasing to you. Lord, we pray that as we study your word here this evening, that you will be with us. Help us to have a strong desire to serve you and to do your will, and not to try to bend your word to fit what we want to do ourselves, but to bend our will to yours, Lord. God, help us to be good examples. Help us to show the world what it means to be a Christian, to be humble, to be loving, and to stand firm in your truth, Lord. God, we pray for our nation here, that you will guide it, that we'll go in the direction that you want it to go, Lord, and that we can be acceptable members in the nation as we are in terms of being a Christian towards you, Lord. God, we pray that as we go out and we see our coworkers and our friends, that you'll help us, give us courage, Lord, to speak of you and to bring others to serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm gonna try the screen share. I'm so used to using Microsoft Teams, but I think I'm getting better here at Zoom. So let's share this. Okay. And we'll hit share. And I think, all right. Now, let me see if I can put up some more folks. All right, so this way I can get a little bit, there we go. I can see a little bit more, see more people that give me a bad look when I do something wrong. You gotta keep me straight here. So I rely on that feedback. Okay, for those of you that may have missed our class last week, we are studying the letters to the seven churches. They're written in Revelation, and we're doing 2 weeks at the beginning as an intro, and that is of the basic church. You know, when I was going over my notes today, I realized, boy, we could just do a whole 13-week study on the church. Now, I think you agree, as we go through this, you're thinking, boy, we could have gone much deeper into that topic, and I completely agree with you. I've tried to pick aspects of the church that I think will be relevant to the discussion as we go into the letters written to the churches there in Asia that we read of in Revelation. So let me start by, the overview. We're doing 2 weeks for the foundation, and then we're going to focus after that on the letters to the church. So we started with the biblical church last time. We got partway through, and so what I want to do is do a bit of a review. So last week we studied, and we got a lot of good input, and here in a minute we'll go back to that style. We saw that the term for church is ecclesia, which I think many of us were familiar with, called out a company or assembly, and I made it big, I can't see my words. Let's try this for a minute. So what we realize then is the church is the assembly of people, right? And it's the assembly of people that are following Jesus, and I put here, and his appointed apostles' teachings. And we find those teachings in the Bible. I want to be careful there, because there are people who will say, well, modern day, we have modern day apostles that are giving us revelation, and that's not biblical there. So the reason I throw in and his appointed apostles is to know that, yes, we do follow the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we also follow what else is in the New Testament and the entire Bible. But we look and we see the epistles that Paul wrote. We see the history there in Acts. We see the other epistles. We see the book of Revelation that we're going to be taking the main portion of this study out of. And those there are appointed by Jesus to then reveal that word to us. And so the church then is that group of people, again, it's the people that are serving God in a way that he has set up for us, either by telling us in the red letter or telling us in the black letters by the rest of his appointed apostles. We also briefly touched on, this term can refer to all Christians everywhere, and it can also refer to a group of Christians at a certain location. So we see that at the beginning of the epistles there to the churches of Galatia. So there we've got many different groups in the region of Galatia, or to the church at Ephesus. We have a church there. And what is that? Well, that's the called out assembly, that group of people that are following Jesus and following his teachings. And then we see, you know, at the time they didn't have the scriptures, but they were receiving the letters from Paul. They were receiving instruction and correction by those appointed by Jesus to give them that instruction. We then looked at, well, how many churches are there? Because as we go out and we talk to our friends and our coworkers, you know, they might ask this question, and it came up, well, what church are you part of? Well, you know, we would say, well, we're part of the biblical church. A lot of times we'll just say, oh, you know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And hopefully we could use that to then establish what that means and use that as a springboard to talk to our friends. But when we read the scriptures, we don't see multiple churches. We see one church. And as you can imagine, there wouldn't be a need to have multiple churches. It's the beginning. And Jesus has laid out, this is how I want the church to be. Jared mentioned there on his lesson on Sunday how Ephesians carries so much about the church. And we looked at a lot of passages in Ephesians. We looked at other passages last week as well, but I've just included a couple up there from Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. And here we learn that Christ is the head of the church. We learn that the church is also the body of Christ, another term for it. And we learn that there's only one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. So you get the picture here that there's only one, right? So that right there is very easy to establish. It makes sense because Jesus said, this is what I want my church to be. And therefore, those that are going to be in the church, those are going that are going to be the called out following him, will do what he says. I think that if you hear a term, well, I'm part of the Mormon church. Well, is that established by Jesus and established by his apostles? And I mean, the name right there should throw up red flags and get us thinking and say, well, what are we truly following there? What are we called out to if we're not a part of the church that Jesus created? Denominations. So we looked at then, well, what about variations within the church? Okay, maybe there's some variations. And so one thought that you might hear a lot is, well, denominations are all part of the church. They're just small variations, or there's variations within the denomination, but we're all serving Jesus. And yeah, I might have a belief that is opposite to the belief over here in this denomination, but we're joined by this cross and it attaches us. And we talked about how we would go about discussing that. And some of the things that I think of is Paul gave the same instructions to all. So I got to move the picture here. I have printed off my slides, but not my review slides. So there in 1 Corinthians 4:17, where he says, as I wrote to all of you. So he told the same thing to everyone. So he's giving the same instructions to everybody. In Galatians, we know that one. That one we've got partially memorized, I bet, in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, where it says, if anyone preaches to you another gospel, which is not another gospel, right? Because there is only one that Jesus has established. And so now you're part of, we could say church, but it's not the church that Jesus established there. And if you follow that, then he says to let him be accursed. He says even Paul himself could not change that, or an angel from heaven. And then we see that there is indeed doctrine that accompanies this church, because he tells Timothy to hold fast to that doctrine. And then, you know, tells them he needs to be able to teach men that can continue on and teach others as well. So if you're not doing what Jesus has established, then you're not part of that church. There's only one. We looked at a lot of other verses on this. This slide here, this is where we ended, and I want to talk a little bit about it, and then I'll give a chance for comments, and then we'll go into the rest of the class for tonight. The reason I want to discuss this a little bit again and just refresh us is I think that this could be a discouraging point for some folks and say, well, we're no different than, you know, a denomination, and I don't I don't agree. I don't think that we are the same as a denomination, but you see that up there, that biblical churches may have some differences, you know, especially things that aren't with doctrine. So I've been places where we didn't have a midweek study just because it was difficult to get there. I visited a place where they had a midweek Bible study on Tuesday. Generally, you know, we think midweek Bible study on Wednesday, but there's no direction on that. So that may be a difference. I have up there may have elders, deacons, or preachers, or may not. I think all the churches are striving to be able to have that, but because of the situation, the size, maybe not qualified folks to do that. They might not have that, but there might be some of these things that look different when you get there. And I don't think any of us really struggle with that, but sometimes where I think the discouragement comes in is this second bullet, and there may be some different teachings or practices that some are going to hold to say, this is a must, and some are going to say, well, this isn't a must. One example that I gave last time was the head coverings. So we don't really see that as much up here in the Northwest. You go to the Midwest or the South and you see this a lot more, and you see the head coverings, where a woman will wear head covering either during just prayer or during the whole service, right? And they're not doing it. You know, somebody might say, well, that's a liberty. And we got to be careful there, because if it truly was a liberty, and the other side, you know, if the person that believes head coverings need to be worn was a liberty, then they would say, no, okay, I guess it doesn't matter whether you wear it or not. But they're wearing it because in their mind, they believe that that's the way that they should behave in an assembly when we come together and are in one location. Another one is the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening, right? So some places will offer a second serving where only some of the members will partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. I don't want to get into these topics, right? And some will say, yeah, that's okay. And some will say, well, no, that's not okay. Right. And so part of the reason for that is there's no earthly governing body for the churches of Christ, right? Because that's not the biblical pattern. That's not the pattern we see. So if you look at a denomination, you may see, okay, well, we have the president of this church organization, right? And then we have the council, and they make all the decisions. And then when they have made that decision, that flows down to all the local churches of that particular church, and then they follow that. What we do is we look at the scriptures and we strive to serve God according to the Bible. So there could be disagreements on there, right? And so the question then is, let's see, is this the next? Yeah, so the question is, how do we keep the unity of the faith among the members if you find yourself in a group where you don't agree with something that they're doing? So maybe it's someone comes and attends with us and they believe the head covering is necessary, but none of the other women are wearing head coverings. Or maybe you go somewhere and they serve the Lord's Supper on Sunday night and you don't agree that that's in the pattern that we see. And so how do we then keep the unity among the members and still serve God the way that he has told us to serve him? We don't see things that we're used to hear. Sometimes we talk about these splits and all this, but what we see in the scriptures is we see a church that has problems. And then maybe in an epistle by Paul says, hey, this is what you need to do. Get this straight. But he's addressing a very specific problem that church in that location has. Or we see the letters in Revelation. We see where they're corrected, right? But we don't see a situation where, you know, Paul or Jesus in the letters to in the churches to Asia, where he says, okay, half of you go over here and half of you go over here, right? We don't see that. So the questions, you know, we ask is, well, if you don't agree, must you leave and start another group, another church there in that area? Or can you worship with that group still and still be pleasing to God and to Jesus there? And I'm going to tell you, that's not an easy answer. I'm not going to be able to turn to a scripture and say, well, here's what it says on that, and here's the answer. And in fact, there's not one answer for every case. It's going to depend. But that's why it's so important for us to be able to think, oh, I see chat's coming in. I'm going to learn to get all this here. Well, it's not coming up. Rob, if you see a chat that needs to be mentioned, if you don't mind just bringing it forward, okay? As we go through this study, what I'm hoping that we can come up with as part of the study, it's not the focus of the study, but is to be able to get to a point where we can answer this question for ourselves when we're faced with particular situations, because this is not a one answer fits all for every particular situation. But I wanted to bring that up because I don't want people to be discouraged and then say, well, you know, you guys talk about how you're not a denomination, but yet I see there's differences within the Church of Christ. And some people believe this and some people believe that. And I wanted to give an explanation as to why. I think one of the things that's very important here, if I can get back to it, is that each church and individual is striving to serve God according to the Bible, according to what has been revealed to us. If we have that right heart, then I think we're going to be doing good. I will open it up to some comments here. If anybody wants to make a quick comment before we move into the rest of the questions.
I'll jump in. Just wanted to give a quick scripture to go along with what you're saying, but Romans chapter 14 clearly shows that there are going to be some subjects, some issues that we can have differences on and still have fellowship with one another, that we can have different views and still maintain being that one church. Admittedly, it's made more complicated when it's something that's less an individual view and more of a church behavior, but it still shows us this principle that says there is some room for differences.
Well, thanks, Jared. And in fact, I might look at that about maybe we'll discuss it a little more next class. I appreciate that comment.
Well, and I think it's important to remember about that passage in particular to add some gravity to Jared's bringing it up, that the groups of people to whom it was first written were Jews and Gentiles, and their differences would have been far more significant than those of us who grew up with, say, institutional churches or non-institutional churches, or any variation, you know, in that spectrum even, that they're commended by Paul to live in harmony with each other there. And those differences are not small. and so that's, you know, just adds that much more gravity to Paul making that point to the Romans.
Oh, thanks, Dan. Thanks a lot. Go ahead, Rob.
The other thing too is when you talk about the principle, you know, when you think about the Corinthian church and Paul addressing and all the divisions that were there, I think the principle that as you're trying to answer these questions, you know, the foundation is that we need to have unity and that we don't have divisions and we don't cause strife and division. So whatever your decision is, whether you stay, you've got a few issues or your conscience is so offended that it's time to move on. But the attitude should always be to strive to understand God's word and not cause division, but stay unified, even though you may have these differences.
Rob, that's a great point there. We see over and over again the unity. The theme for this year, which, you know, when I heard it on Sunday, I thought, man, this is an awesome theme. I just, you know, being members one of another and getting outside of ourselves and seeing how others are, just incredible. And that unity plays right in with that. Emily, did it look like you were about to say something?
I was afraid Dad was going to take mine because I also wanted to bring up the church at Corinth. You know, when Paul begins his letter to them, he immediately addresses them as the church of God. They're still recognized as God's people. Now he launches into, and you need to fix this, and you need to fix this, and there's this issue. But years ago, I remember Ralph Walker doing a sermon very similar to what you're asking. Can you worship at a church where you're not in complete agreement? And this was the example he brought up, and it just always stuck with me that you can, it is possible to be somewhere and still be recognized as God's church, even though there's still those divisions and problems going on. Again, obviously that's not the goal. That's not where Paul wanted to leave them, but he still addresses them as the church of God.
Oh, yes. Thanks, Emily. And you're hinting at a lot of things that we're going to talk about in this course, or in this class here, in this study. One of the things, you'll see a question coming up in the next week when we start into the seven churches is, how many of them have nothing bad to say? How many have nothing good to say? And how many of them have something bad and good to say? And what are some of the takeaways? I'm not going to spoil it. I'm going to let you come up with that on your own. But I think that kind of goes along with what you're saying there, Emily. If we have time as we go through, I'll give you a couple examples of some situations I've been in and how I've handled it. I'm not saying that I am the right. I'm just going to give that as an example if we have time, and just something for you to ponder. Okay. This question here, and of course, you know, you have to read my mind. Like Jared's mentioned this before, so I'm not the only one. When you answer my questions, you got to be able to read my mind. This one was supposed to be very basic and very simple, and then the next one was supposed to be more in depth. But I will give you a pass if you didn't go out and read my mind, and we may discuss this question with the next question kind of all running together. So let me open it up. How was the church created?
By Jesus calling us to believe in him and us doing so.
Okay. Okay.
I know that that's an over, like a very like back it down from the organization aspect of things kind of answer. And I'm okay with that because in terms of how was the organization created, there is a design aspect of it from divinity, and there's, you know, God, and there's Christ speaking it, and the apostles outlining it and clarifying it and all that kind of thing happening. But in terms of how was the church as the group of people that believe in Jesus created, it's by Jesus asking people to believe in him and them doing so. And there's the group right there.
Okay, Dan, and actually I'm kind of more on that level of where I was going with this one. So go ahead, Molly.
They were baptized daily and they into the church.
Okay. So, So in fact, like I said, we're going to bleed into next question and this question all together. So we see here at the beginning, they were baptized into the church and the Lord added to them, those that were following Jesus, the Lord added to them through baptism. Let me ask it this way, which it's kind of implied in the statements, but who created the church?
Jesus.
Yeah, he did create it. How do we know? Well, what act was instrumental, although I won't say the church was created right then, but what act was instrumental to having the church created?
I would say the resurrection of Christ, because that was the furnished proof that he was Lord and Christ. And then after he ascended, he sent the Spirit, and the Spirit empowered the apostles with the message of Christ. And that's where we see the church coming into existence.
Bonnie, I always know if Bonnie's going to answer, then I'm not going to have to show my slide. But Bonnie kind of took this one and the next one. But that's great, because I told you it was going to bleed through. Jared forgot to remind you to read my mind. But this is good. Yeah. So Jesus created the church. And I like what Bonnie said, because I've got a scripture up there and it's going to refer to Jesus's blood, right? How he purchased the church. But really, had Jesus not been resurrected, that's just another guy that dies, right? But it shows his power, right? We see that, yes, God resurrected him, but we also see that Jesus resurrected himself. He said, I will raise up. So we see that power. So he has the authority. He created that church. And then we see his establishment through certain acts that Bonnie talks about here. We're gonna look at some verses on that. Any other comments before I show some verses?
I like that answer, but you can't discount the blood that was shed that was the remission of our sins. He took our sins to the cross, and without that step, he wouldn't have been able to be resurrected and complete the process.
Right, Rob, you're exactly right. And I guess I got so carried away on, he had to be resurrected. But my original comment was right there with you of that sacrifice was the plan that God established before time. And so that his blood is what purchased it. And the proof of that is his resurrection. And that shows us his power. Dan, go ahead, Dan.
The story of Christ.
Can you say that one more time? I was cutting you off.
Oh, it's okay. It's the entirety of the story of Christ. It's not any one element. It is him.
Yeah. Okay. I'll agree with that. That's a good point that you make. He had to have that perfect life. He came to do the will of the Father. So when we look at this, we see, like I said, I was looking for something basic. Jesus built the church, not man. Jesus tells Peter here, he says, I will build my church. So this is right here when he says, hey, who do people say that I am? And he says, yeah, you are Peter. And then he says, I'm going to build my church, right? So Jesus is going to build the church. So it's clear there. And then we see in Acts 20:28 that he purchased the church with his own blood. And so here, this is when Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders here. So now we've answered some of this. So when was the church established? And Bonnie pointed out, and Molly pointed out, Bonnie said, well, Jesus, before he left, said he was going to send this helper. And then we see a certain act happen, or a certain event happen. And we see what Molly says, that they were baptized into the church. Let me ask this way. If you got more inputs on that, go ahead and give more inputs. But I think you know what event I'm talking about there. Go ahead and give me that, and give me how you would prove that to people. I think we kind of already did a little bit, but and then we'll tackle this next part about the restoration movement. So anybody, what event are we talking about that we alluded to?
You're talking about when they were baptized into the church?
Yeah. So what immediately preceded that?
Hey, Sean.
Yeah. Oh, go ahead.
Sean.
Go ahead, Rob.
I'm sorry. Did I cut somebody off?
Oh yeah. Well, I think Molly was about to say something, but then she paused. Are you Molly? Molly's waving me off. Okay, go for it, Rob.
I'm trying to get my head around. Are we baptized into the church? Or are we baptized into Christ?
Oh, okay. So
is it possible that they happen simultaneously?
Yeah. So, and I don't want to go, I see what you're saying, Rob, but I'm going to take Jared. They're right here on my screens. I'm going to take Jared and Dan's answer and go, yes. But I don't want to get too far down that rabbit hole.
Well, I understand. I just, you hear that often, just like we say, we're going to church, but we understand what we're baptized into, but I think sometimes we put the emphasis and if we're going to stay consistent with what the church is, are we baptized into? I just wanted to point that out.
I said it wrong. I apologize.
No. I think you're good, Molly. If we think about this, in Acts 2, it says added to them, right? This added to the church. The event that added them to the church was the baptism. So they were added to the called out people serving God. The way you get added is through baptism. But the reason that baptism is effective is because you're baptized into the death of Jesus, right? It's the answer of a clear conscience toward God. It's not because we're cleaning ourselves off in the water. So yes, we are definitely baptized into Jesus, into his death. But by doing that, we're also added then to the church. So Jared, it looked like you were going to say something.
I got two passages to that. So Rob, as far as being baptized into Christ, there's many passages that can go along with that. You're referencing his death. So Romans chapter 6, 2-4 would go with that. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body." And of course, we know the body being referenced to the church. So the answer is absolutely yes. We are baptized into Christ and we are baptized into the church, which when you think about it, if the church is his body, that there's really no separation there at all.
Let me ask this question. I think I spent maybe a little too long on our intro on the review. So let me ask this question. How does the restoration movement fall into this? And I'm not looking for anything deep, right? So if someone is familiar with it, give me a 1-2 sentence line of the restoration. And is this the beginning of the Church of Christ? Because I've heard this before. I've heard, oh, the Church of Christ, you were established, and I'm not going to give the name until later because somebody might want to say the name. But if somebody has a quick little splurb there.
It looks like Barry has his hand up. I hope he has.
Oh, Barry. Barry, you got to just cut in, man. You just got to push that space bar or whatever and speak.
All right, I'll do it. So the answer is no. The desire of the restoration movement was to get back to the church in the way that the church was in the beginning. And that was in Acts 2 and in the New Testament.
Excellent. Yeah, that's the kind of answer I was looking for there, Barry. That's why it's so important that we focus and read what that church in the New Testament was about. We don't have some governing earthly body that has established us. Jesus established us. So I know there's probably lots more comments that could be made on here, but I want to try to stay on track a little bit. So I know there's a lot here, but I'll briefly go over it. So when was the church established? Because it's not like, okay, and the church is established now, written like that. But I think we can make a very good case as to when it's established. So the church, it didn't exist in the Old Testament because Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church." Jesus was not made the head of the church until after his ascension. So I'm hoping like maybe you jot these verses down because we don't have time to read all of them. As Bonnie had talked about, Jesus promised the helper would come, right? And so we see this in a couple places here in John 14, John 7, but he says, you know, I'm going to send somebody that's going to remind you. So the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus told his disciples that they would be baptized not many days from now, right? So if you remember, John said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire," right? So Jesus said that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then on Mark, Jesus tells people, he says, there's going to be some here that are going to see the kingdom come with power. And this, when I was looking over my notes here, I was like, man, there's so much we could talk about with the church. You know, we could bring in Daniel, right? The explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's first dream and talk about this a kingdom that's going to be established. And, you know, when in the vision, it obviously had power because it crumbles, you know, it comes in and breaks apart the feet. So there's a lot going on here. We just don't have time to see. But what we can take away so far is it did not exist until after Jesus ascended, and that the disciples were told soon they would be baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit. We see on the day of Pentecost where this happens in Acts chapter 2. So we see the tongues of fire coming down. And so here's a baptism of fire. We see the miraculous gift that was given where they speak in tongues. And then in the recount in Acts 11, where Peter, he says, hey, this happened to them just as it happened to us when we were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there's no question here that this is also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Immediately after that, we see the term church, right? The called out. And we see that there were about 3,000 added to them through baptism, right? So right in that area is when the church is established. And then this is the first event after Jesus' ascension. So we conclude that the church began on Pentecost with about 3,000 added to them that day through baptism there. Okay. Restoration movement. there's many involved, actually. Most notably, I'm sure you probably have heard of Alexander Campbell. So I've heard this, the Church of Christ was established by Alexander Campbell. No. He called for people to go back to simply serving, following the Bible. And so no denominational creeds, no organization by man, but follow the Bible. This didn't establish the church. As Barry said, it called people back to follow him. I think a perfect example here is Josiah. Josiah did not establish the book of the law, right? If you go to we don't have time to read 2 Kings 22 through 23, but this is an amazing king to read about there in the beginning there. And here they find the book of the law. What does he do? He weeps and tears his clothes. We haven't been doing this. And then they read it to everyone, and they just start following. He didn't establish it, but he called everyone back to following the book of the law again. Okay, any questions? Because we got another question here. Okay, good. I know you're supposed to give more time than that, and I usually do, but I got to move. All right. This is not an easy question. But this is one that I wanted to talk about because we hear this a lot. Oh, well, are you a liberal church? Are you a conservative church? Someone that's just baptized is going to be like, what's going on here? So let me open this up. What does it mean if we say a liberal church? Is this scriptural? What does it mean? Is it, you know, what are some things we might associate there? What's the difference?
So the term liberal church and conservative church, to my knowledge, is not found anywhere within scriptures. That's a man-made description to describe a different approach to the organization and the work of the church. And the difference being a conservative church focuses more on following what we see within scriptures, and a liberal church uses more, finds the silence of the scriptures to be authoritative. That results in all sorts of differences that are too broad to cover in one class, but it comes down to that point. The conservatives are more likely to say, I need book, chapter, and verse for this behavior of the church, whereas a liberal congregation is more like, well, the Bible didn't say we can't, and we think it's good, so we will.
I like that description, Jared, so I hope you all remember that, because Jared said it much better than what I'm going to show you there.
I would also add,
Randy.
Yeah, so I did grow up in institutional churches, mostly as a kid, and I remember it was a Wednesday night, I was listening to a lesson on authority, and I was looking forward to going back and visiting my parents soon and say, look, I turned out okay. I turned my life around. I was really excited about that. And then I looked at Loretta and I said, wow, I grew up in an institutional church. I had never heard of that. So I've studied this and worked on this with my family for years and had many, many conversations. And I would boil it down to, so earlier it was said that the silence of the scriptures is used as authoritative. What I found more often was there's a short list of things that we are authorized directly to do as a collective. And then there's a long list of things that we can do as individuals. And the institutional churches will say, well, if an individual Christian can do those things, then the collective church can. And there's a big difference. So when we look at benevolence in the letter to Timothy, it clearly articulates that, no, let the individual do this. And if the individual can't, then let the church provide it. And I think that's a huge dividing area on the mentality of authority between those that are in institutional churches and those that are in non-institutional churches.
Yeah, thanks, Randy. I think that's a good explanation. Now, the reason, go ahead, Barry.
I just want to point out that there is the other side of that as well. We are actually in the middle of what we would call a more liberal approach to the scriptures, as well as a more binding conservative, an ultra conservative approach. So there is the other extreme as well.
Okay. I've known some groups that have certain beliefs that I guess would probably fall under that. Maybe one that you might call like the house church, where there's no authority for a building, they might say. And so, sorry, Patricia, I didn't catch that, but I don't want to go into particular beliefs here. The reason I wanted to bring this up is because I think it's going to apply when we look at these churches in Asia, especially we see some where the churches have condemnation. And then he says, but so-and-so and so-and-so, you have not spotted your garment or whatever. You know, you've kept yourself pure. And how did they do that, right? So I agree with Jared. At least I don't know of a spot where we find the term liberal or conservative. I also don't see a set definition, but I do like what Jared and what Randy have said here. I think that that's a good guideline. I would say that likely the term liberal comes from a conservative church talking about what a conservative church might call liberal. Some possible examples, and this is not an all-inclusive list or an always right list, but I just some of the things, institutionalism, instrumental music, fellowship halls, soup kitchens, these type of things. And so the question then becomes, and I don't want to go into any of these, and I'm looking at the time here. Oh, yeah. So what I wanted to talk about was, what about worshiping in a liberal church? I will give you one example of where I found, where Amy and I found ourselves. I'll explain how we handled that. And then we're going to have to end. But I think that the last question, which is what is the purpose of the church, fits nicely with how we're going to start next week anyways, with the intro to the letters. So when we moved to England, we found ourselves in a spot where they had the building actually had a kitchen. And then they also supported an institution, right? So they would send their money to some institution and it would send money out. And what we decided, because we're like, well, how do we worship here? But that was the church. That was the church in that area. And so we decided that, we would talk about these issues with them, bring it up and say, you know, we don't agree with supporting an institution, but if, you know, we do agree with supporting preachers throughout and spreading the word. So, if the church was amenable to switching over to just supporting preachers, great. If not, then we had determined that we could worship with them. But what we would do is we would, in terms of, and I'm not saying this is the right answer, I'm just giving you an example of what we did. We would give a smaller amount to the church there, because there are some bills that have to be paid and running of things. And there were things happening in the local area there. And then we would look and use the rest of the money that we purposed to support places outside. And we felt comfortable doing that. Now, I'm not saying that that's the right answer, that's the wrong answer, but that's how we were able to say, okay, we told them how we understand the scriptures, and we found a way to worship there with them. We didn't partake in any potlucks that they had in the building. In fact, it turned out they stopped having potlucks in the building when we were there. And they also said, no, actually there were quite a few people that agreed with us, and we stopped supporting an institution and started just supporting preachers directly. Had it not turned out that way, I think we would have been, our conscience would have been good to worship there with how we decided that. And part of that is, I think we're going to see examples in the New Testament or in the letters here that we're going to study. Like I said, I'm not telling you that that is the right answer. I'm giving you that as something to ponder if you find yourself in a situation like this. So we're going to end it. And I know there's people are like, oh, my fingers wanting to hit that button. I will give time at the beginning of next class so that we can catch all this up. So that if somebody want, you know, just write down your thoughts, and then we'll give time to catch that little bit up, and we'll answer the last question, and I'll get the new set of questions out there to you next week, or this coming, I'll get them out to you very soon. So with that, Rob, I will turn it back over to you. I guess I need to stop sharing. Pause share, is that what? Here, stop share.
Yeah, you can just, yeah. There you go. Okay. Thank you, Sean, for that stimulating class discussing the church. Appreciate everybody's presence this evening. I'm not aware of anything new to mention except for what was discussed before everybody joined the class this evening. Randy did mention that his dad was taken back into the hospital. Not a positive direction right at the moment. So we want to continue to remember people who are struggling with COVID, and then Pam's mom who fell again and broke her hip. So Rob or Jim, do you guys have any other things we need to mention?
I do not.
Okay.
No.
All right. Then we'll ask Randy to lead us in a closing prayer, and then we'll open it up for visiting.
Okay. Thank you, Rob. Let's close together talking to our Father. Heavenly Father, we give our praise to you. We know you look down upon us and you are aware of all things. We're so impressed with the things that are revealed in your word about you and your tender care for us and your awareness of each of us as individuals. Father, we each have different struggles and we have different strengths and abilities. We pray, Father, that we might use and face all of them with faith in you. We're so thankful, Lord, that we are able to come together even in this circumstance with other brothers and sisters in Christ who are also meditating on your word and thinking how to apply it to our lives, how to respond to people that so often are completely unaware of the truths that are in your word and that are in religious groups that are teaching falsely. We pray, Father, that we would have courage and strength, and as the apostles asked, that we might boldly speak the truth. We thank you, Father, that you've bless us with our elders and with so many members of our congregation that are capable of teaching and providing lessons and classes. We pray that we would each read your word every day and meditate on it. We would devote time in prayer and, as we have studied recently, in fasting, that we might become more spiritual and less physical. Father, I do pray for my earthly dad that you would be with him and that he might recover from this and that you would comfort and strengthen my mom. Thank you for family. Thank you for love. Thank you for the opportunity to be together with Christians tonight. We pray for Patricia's family, for her friends, and the struggles that they are facing. And our faith is in you, Father. Let us always keep the faith. Thank you for your son. In his name, amen.
Amen.